Father, we ask your continued blessing upon us as we just share with each other this morning, as we enjoy life together this morning. Father, just ask that you would continue to bless us, Lord, by your Spirit, Lord. We just acknowledge, Father, that you are here. Lord, we thank you for the blessedness of knowing Christ in one another, Lord, in thinking the best of each other. Lord, for rooting for one another, cheering for one another, Lord, learning to love one another, Lord. This is covenant life together, learning to just love one another and appreciate one another, to see Christ in one another, to encourage Christ in one another. Father, so I just thank you this morning that you've gathered us together and our gathering is unto you, Lord. And I just ask that you would continue to speak to us as we look into your scriptures this morning. Lord, each of us have certain needs. Lord, we have areas in our life that you want to touch this morning. Father, I ask that you would give each of us hearing ears to hear what your Spirit would say to us. Father, that you would, Lord, give me hearing ears to hear what you would want to say. Father, that you would take my tongue and my mind and use it, Lord, for your use. And not for my use, Father. Just ask that you would bless us this morning again as we dig into your scriptures, speaking to us, Father, and changing us, Father. We just acknowledge that you are Lord of all and that you have a right to each and every one of us. We thank you and praise you then and commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to continue in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to pick up the next two articles of, quote, armor, in verses 15 and 16. As we talked about, there were six pieces of armor that Paul mentions. But, and again, the warning that I want to give out again this week is not to focus on the pieces of armor, because they're just metaphors, supposedly pictures of something that's more important. What we want to focus on is what the meaning of the armor is, you know. So, for instance, where it talks about belting ourselves about with truth, we're not focusing on the belt, or having on the breastplate of righteousness. Our focus is not the breastplate, it's righteousness. Or feet that are shod with the preparation of the gospel. Our focus is not on being shod, having shoes or warrior boots on us. Our focus is on being prepared for the gospel. The large shield of faith. Focus is not the shield, the fake focused is faith. And so the helmet of salvation is not helmet, it's salvation. The sword of the Spirit, it's not a sword, it's the Spirit wielding the Word of God through us. But it's the Spirit, and it's the Word, and it's not just a sword. So often it's easy to get focused on things, articles, rather than the attributes or the virtues of the Christian life. And the Spirit is emphasizing to us the importance of Christian virtue and fortitude. And so that's what we're looking at. I heard on the radio this week, it's, you know, I listen to about 4 minutes of radio as I drive across this big city from one end to the other. I get about 3 or 4 minutes of radio sometimes. And I caught this speaker. So I don't know who he was, so I'm not picking on anybody. But he was kind of winding up his sermon, and obviously it had been a message of comforting one another, which we need. And I agree with what he said, just maybe not the context that he put it in. And then at the end of it, he said, and so when you find your brother or sister that they're too weak to put the armor on, then we must put it on them for them. And I thought, you can't do that. I can't put your armor on you. You can't put armor on me. I must, and that's what the scripture is, take up this armor. You must put it on. You can't, if I'm feeling down, you can encourage me. If I'm stumbling, you can, you know, exhort me. You can rebuke me. You can encourage me. You can do all these things and come alongside me and love me so that I have strength again to take the armor up and be willing to step into the fight. You can do those things, but you cannot put my armor on me. I have to put the armor on myself. I cannot put your armor on you. You have to put it on yourself. Okay? So I appreciate what the guy was saying, but these lovely, helpful people, as much as they love this person, they can't put that person's armor on them. That person must do it himself. But they might encourage them to come to a place where they're willing to pick it up. And so that's one of the things we learn. We must each take up this armor. And again, so that's optional. And the Christian life is a life of warriorhood. It's a life of battle. And nobody probably told you that when you got saved. Nobody told me that when I got saved, that the Christian life was the atmosphere was one of battlefield, and it's one of victory. So when I say warrior or battlefield, I'm not talking about coming from a place of defeat, because we don't come from a place of defeat. We've already said that the Christian does not battle for victory, but he battles from victory. He is not fighting for salvation. He is fighting from the position of being saved. That's where we come from. But nonetheless, that's where we are. Let me quote somebody this morning when we start out. It says, just as the Spartans, and I don't know if you remember, well, there was a movie not too long ago, wasn't there, about Spartans? I didn't see it, but there was a really old one with Kurt Douglas back in my days, the Spartan. But anyway, the Spartans were a set-aside group that every son that was born for battle. From the time he learned to walk, he was trained to be a fighter. They were the Spartans. They were the most fierce of the fierce, and they were Spartans. They were born for one thing, to fight. So this man says, just as the Spartans were, so every Christian is born a warrior. It is his destiny to be assaulted. What do you think of that? It is your destiny to be assaulted. So Peter says, why do you think it's strange concerning the fiery trial which is about to try you, as though some alien thing has happened unto you? So he is, his destiny is to be assaulted, and it is his duty to attack. C.H. Spurgeon, that's who wrote that. So, you know, it's a great thought. I love that. It is his destiny to be assaulted. Yow, you know. We don't like that, but that's the way it is. We have an enemy. When we become a Christian, we have an enemy who is against us, who is determined to kill us. So some people can be in the world and just slide along and enjoy it and be smooth in it. It's because they haven't become an enemy of the devil yet. They haven't become an enemy of the enemy. They haven't been born of the Spirit of God, because the Spirit of God is always in conflict with the spirit of this age, and the spirit of this age is always in conflict against the Spirit of Christ. So if I'm at ease, if I am at ease, then, you know, something's wrong here. So just some thoughts. So again, our focus is not on the pieces of armor. They're on what the armor stands for. So let's read these verses. We're on verses 15 and 16. But let's, you know, we've got to read the context. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren and my sisters, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Again, our strength is in the Lord and in his might. We're trusting in the God of the armor, not the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. Again, it's the whole armor. It's not just parts of it. It's the whole armor. And that, again, the armor is Christ. Paul said in Romans, which we've quoted before in chapter 13, verse 14, to put on Christ. So all these things are pictures of Christ. So, but put on all of Christ, not just his saviorhood where he forgives our sins, but also his lordship where he has right and rule over us. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the methods, the stratagems of the devil. Because without putting on the whole armor, you will not stand. I will not stand. So if I don't want to be a warrior, if I don't want to realize that my destiny is to be assaulted, I will not stand against the enemy. This is just where we are as a Christian. We're just born that way. Look at Moses when he was born. And I want to go, he was jettisoned, as it were, on the Nile River. What a place to be abandoned, on the Nile River that's loaded with alligators. And the Egyptians are out to kill you and your people. In fact, you're born under a promise of death. Every male that is born shall be killed. There's Moses. His destiny is to be assaulted. And so every child of God, their destiny is to be assaulted. So putting on the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood. There's something behind the flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers or authorities, against world rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. So there's this whole battalion of officers of the darkness of Satan. Satan's real. The devil's real. Demonic things are real. And so that's who we're fighting against there, because we're Christians. That's what we fight against. In verse 13, therefore, because of that, because we fight against these mighty powers, we must take upon ourselves, we must take up the whole armor of God, that we may be able to stand in the evil day. And like I said, every day there is evil. The Lord's Prayer, which is actually the disciples' prayer, deliver us from evil. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. It's a daily prayer. So take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, then to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Again, I just want to make this comment. The fact that stand is mentioned numerous times, it doesn't mean that it is a stagnant position, that all we do as Christians is just stand still. That isn't the picture he's giving. And we'll see that when we come into this next verse. So being a Christian is more than just standing still. It's gaining ground. Christ gaining ground in us, and us gaining ground for the kingdom. So verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All the saints. So we're praying for one another. That's, you know, we're praying for one another. Just the picture of this. It's talking about like darts. It's talking about swords. He's talking about a helmet for warfare, for breastplate of righteousness. Talking about, you know, being girt about so that I'm able to move. I mean, the whole picture of the Christian life is one of warfare. And again, we don't like that. It's not our nature. And it doesn't mean that we always, you know, have to have a fighting type spirit with us. But to be aware that obviously if he's telling us we need these armor, it means that we're under attack. Satan is always after us. So let's look at these verses. And our job today is these two verses, 15 and 16, where we cover the feet and we cover the shield. So starting in verse 15, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In the old days, they used to shod horses. You know, they'd take the feet up and then they'd nail horseshoes onto them. So that's the same word, that we're shod. And again, the Roman soldier, we talked about it just briefly, the Roman soldier, and they had different soldiers did different things. But in the mind of what Paul is writing here, he's picturing, I think, well, all the soldiers had sandals on. They didn't wear caterpillar boots or whatever kind of fancy boots there are, Carolina boots or steel-toed boots. They would have been good for them if they could have. But they had sandals that were strapped on, and they were strapped around the bottom of the foot, so there were nowhere they were coming off, and they were strapped around up above the ankles, and those were strapped on them. A lot of their enemies didn't have shoes, so a lot of times there was they'd throw objects out that had sharp pieces on them, and if you know, when the enemy came, they'd step on them, and how are you going to fight if you got thorns in your feet? And so the Romans were protected from those things because they wore these sandals. They equipped their soldiers very well. They were well equipped. We're well equipped because the manufacturer of our armor is perfect, isn't he? He knows everything. We've got the best armor in the world. And this piece of armor that we're talking about, he said, and it's interesting that why sandals would be a part of armor. You know, don't you think that's a weird one? In a sense, you know, but that's what he said, that our feet would be shod with something. And also I mentioned that these sandals, there were certain men that were the front soldiers. They were the infantry. And in them, they had hobnails driven through them. It would be like two layers of leather. And this one layer of leather had nails coming through the bottom side of it with a layer over the top. So, you know, it protected the bottom of their foot. But the bottom side had spikes in them. You know, so imagine, you know, when I was, well, track spikes. I don't know what they're like today. That's why I'm hesitating, because it's been a long time since I've ever had track spikes on, but they were sharp. You know, but that's what they were like, and they were cleated all the way on the bottom so that when they took their footing and the enemy was coming to them, marching into them and going to knock them over, they could take their footing and dig themselves in, and they were not easily moved. They could hold their footing. So that's part of this, that there's a firm footing down. So those words stand come into this. So this again, that our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is on our feet? And again, so here's where we start seeing a little picture of, even though I've talked about those hobnails, there's a mobility. And as the enemy came and they met the enemy and they gained ground, they would move forward, you know, and they would move forward. And so the church's job is to move forward. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. A man wrote a book years ago, and the title of it, I've always loved the title. The guy is, you know, he's maybe okay. But the name of the book, I'm not quoting the guy. The name of the book is called Plundering Hell to Populate Heaven. Plundering Hell to Populate Heaven. And that's the job of the church, of this infantryman, is moving forward. As ground is gained, he's moving forward. But what is he moving forward with? He's shod with being, it's again, the phrase is the preparation or readiness or preparedness of the gospel of peace. This is what moves us. This is our, in a sense, our motivation on our feet, is the gospel of peace. That I have a gospel to share. And it is a gospel of peace. The word peace literally means here, I have, you know, a definition down here. The word peace literally means to bring two together. That which they were two separates, and now they've been bound together. Peace meaning to bring two together. So like in Ephesians chapter 2, if we stay in the book, again, it means basically that which has been bound together. In chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "For he is our peace." So again, you see all these pictures of putting on our pictures of putting on Christ. Jesus is our peace. I go with the gospel. But what is my gospel? It's a man. It's God. It's Jesus is the gospel. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one." So that's the definition of peace. He's taken of two and he's made one. He's made peace between. Now, this one's talking about the Jew and the Gentile, but that phrase is the same, that God, that Jesus Christ has made peace. Let's look, for instance, in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians is almost a mirror of the book of Ephesians. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, talking about Christ. Well, we'll read verse 19. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross." Jesus has made peace. Again, this is a message. Jesus has made peace through the blood of his cross. Not my righteousness, not any good works. All those things are but filthy, defiled rags in the sight of God. He hath made peace for us through the blood of his cross. That's what he's done. This is kind of this gospel of peace. He has made peace for us. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These are, like I've mentioned this before, some of my favorite verses. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, it says it very plainly. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18 and 19. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself." That's taking two and bringing them together, reconciling us to God. God did not need to be reconciled. We needed to be reconciled. But he's reconciled us to God through Jesus Christ. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Do we realize that we have a message? And our feet are to be shod with this message. And this message is, it's a message of peacefulness, because there's been reconciliation between a holy God and an absolutely unholy people, a defiled people, dead men and women, and a living God. And God has made a way that he can make dead men and dead women live. And so it's the gospel of reconciliation. As we read on, verse 19, he says, "And this is what I mean, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Jesus is on the cross. He says, I was in Christ. God was in Christ. The Father was in Christ, winning the world, tearing down the wall of separation that divided mankind from God. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto them, unto himself. What a gospel. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. And so he committed unto us the message of reconciliation. This is part of the Christian. It's not even armor in a sense. It's actually, it's mobile. It's forward moving. That there should be a cry in our hearts to share this message with somebody. And this is one of the proofs that I have received the message that I am a child of God. I remember when I first got saved, anybody who moved got close enough to me, I was sharing them to the point that finally nobody would get close to me. And I understand why they wouldn't. And it wasn't because I hadn't showered, you know, but all my so-called friends at the time, as being kind of one of the ringleaders here, some of you, I mean, you probably know my story, but being in drugs and alcohol and whatever, and I had a big ring of friends around me, so-called. But when I met the Prince of Peace, and again, we were the hippie generation. It was like, peace, man, far out. You know, we were far out. And we did not know peace, you know, and we couldn't bring peace, though we tried to bring peace. But I remember thinking, man, this is what I was looking for. All of my dope-smoking buddies, drug-taking buddies, this is what we were looking for, was peace. This is what we were trying to tell everybody. Hey, we need peace. Let's make love, not war, blah, blah, blah. You know, that's what it was about. So I couldn't understand it. I would go to them and tell them, look it, you know, God's found me. And I found God. And what we're looking for, God's given to us. It's Jesus is what we're looking for. And they're, yeah, right. This guy's numbling, went over the edge. You know, we knew he was on the edge, but man, he went over the edge. And, you know, they were gone. But I tell everybody, not just my friends. I can remember this guy who used to own the restaurant downtown. And I wore bib overalls because I was at work. And I went up there for lunch and I had, you know, in one strap, I had a picture. It was one of those kind of hidden portraits of Jesus, black and white, that if you looked at it long enough, then you could finally see his face on the button. And then the other side was that God loved him. Kind of thing, and I'd bring up, what's that? Oh, look closer. And I'd give him the gospel. I remember telling the guy at the store, you know, and that God loved him, that Jesus died in his place and whatever. And man, you had to tell everybody. I told everybody at work, you know, about the gospel, and the swear words we used got changed to praise the Lord. That was the phrase. I'd hear a guy hit himself with a hammer and go, praise the Lord. You know, some worldly guy, because it changed. I mean, you have to tell everybody. This is the gospel of peace that we share. And, you know, I'm not that radical today, and I suppose I should be. But I didn't want my house burned. No, I don't. You know, but, you know, we should share this word. Again, if I have found peace with God, I'm going to share it. What if the whole world was dying of cancer and you had the cure? Would we keep it to ourselves or would we share it? Well, there's a worse death than cancer. It's called the second death. But we have the answer. So are we excited about that? Are we sharing it? So this is part of the, I'll just call it armor because that's what it's called. Part of the attributes of the Christian: truth, righteousness, and this burning desire to have my feet shod. I'm always ready. Peter said in chapter 3 of his first epistle that we should always be ready to give an answer for the hope that is within us. That we can, and if I don't know how to do that, get in the Word and learn how to do it. Get along somebody and say, how do I share my faith? I don't really know how to do it. How do I do that? You know, but God make us bold and He will give us openings. You know, I was thinking of openings, you know. Pray for openings to share your faith with your neighbor or with someone you work with. Look for an opening. When God opens that door, you go in. And when I was thinking of that, this image came in of my cat. And, you know, we had this cat for almost 19 years called Rascal. And cats are really sharp because, for instance, let's say a dog wandered onto my yard. A big, you know, a cat is not big. And here's the lab. And I can see it in my mind when it happened. This black lab is there. Man, there's a face-off. The cat's got his feet shod, and he's dug in, you know, and he's holding his ground. He's standing, doing all that he can do, and then stand. He's standing, and they're eyeing each other down. The cat's getting as big as he can get, fluffing up and hissing, and the dog's kind of looking at him, wondering, I wonder if he's going to take me or not. And then as soon as that dog just move back a fraction, bam, the cat was after him. He'd just wait, and he'd wait for that opening. And as soon as there was just a little bit of an opening, the cat would go, choo, and take off to the dog, and the dog would take off running, and here's this little cat chasing this big dog, you know, across the yard. If the dog had turned around and went after him, it would have been a different story, I imagine. But he looked for that opening, and so we don't quite have to be that aggressive, but, you know, look for an opening. You know, when you see the opening, ask God for the courage and the strength to go through the opening. You know, and share of faith and ask the Spirit of God, would you empower these words? Would you convict this one of your love for them? And so our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And it's a great peace. Imagine standing before God the Father, the Holy God, and having peace with Him. That we have peace with God. This is why we're at rest, because we have peace with God. But if I don't know this peace, I can't be sharing it. You know, this armor is just make-believe stuff. I could just about be reading Grimm's fairy tales because it's not real. I must have received this peace. I must know it in my heart. It's a peace that passes all understanding. I don't understand why God would love me. I mean, He knows me better than I know me, and I don't even hardly like me. You know, and God even knows me better, but yet He loves us. Isn't that amazing? And He has peace with us. And so we want to share this peace. So that's this verse then in Ephesians. Let's go back to Ephesians 6. In Romans 5, verse 1, I'll just mention it for another verse if anyone's taking notes. In Romans 5, verse 1, being justified freely then. Okay, being justified freely then by grace. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. But again, our feet are shod with this. We forget that, and so the church goes on. That's what missionary movement's all about. Not that it's designated just to some missionaries, but that's what it's about. So, verse 15 again. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel, or the readiness of the gospel. There's a preparedness of the gospel in my heart. It's always there, because I'm excited about Jesus. I want to share Him. I want my brother to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I want, you know, my sisters to know Jesus like I know Jesus. I want my neighbors to know something about Jesus as we know Jesus. And so our feet are shod with this preparedness of the gospel. Lord, I'm ready to go. You open that door a crack and I'm going in. You know, we're going in. We're paratroopers. You get us over the target zone and drop, we're going in. You know, and that's the military picture of it all. So that's verse 15. And moving on to 16. In 16, then it says, as we read that, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Again, just some definitions here. The word wicked there is really the wicked one. It's not like wicked people. It's not talking about wicked people, because we're not fighting against flesh and blood. We're fighting the wicked one. Some translations will have the evil one. In Matthew's gospel, it's chapter 13. You can look in verse 19 and verse 38, and you'll see it, the same one. But it's the wicked one, the one who planted the tares. He's the wicked one. And so that's who we're talking about, that we can quench the fiery darts of the wicked one. Another word is the word quench. These darts are real. There's something to these darts. They need to be quenched. And they can either be quenched in a shield called faith, or they're going to be quenched in my life and they're going to bear fruit and I am going to sin. They can be quenched through the fulfillment of the desire of the devil, or they can be quenched by faith. That's the only two places they're going. There's no in-between ground. So, but there is a quenching that is going to take place. Where will it take place? If I take up the large shield of faith, then I have a chance. And it quenches all of the fiery darts. You might think, oh, well, but you don't know what I'm going through. God knows what you're doing. And this shield of faith quenches all the fiery darts of the enemy. Not most of them, not some of them. It's all of the fiery darts of the enemy. So, and above all, isn't a good translation. Either it means one of two things, and I think it's a combination of the both. It means an overall. So again, let's take a picture of the Roman army moving forward. And again, these ones with their cleats on, they're moving forward, but they had these large shields. There was two different kinds of shields. There's a rounder one that's small that they could just strap on one arm and they could fight with it and, you know, hit somebody with this one and poke somebody with that, whatever. But this large shield that the infantry would have when they're moving against this massive enemy, they would come together and the shield was about 2 or 2.5 feet wide and it was 4 feet high and it was this wide. and you would have a legion of men lined up, and together they would lock their shields together, and they would march forward. How would you like to see that coming at you? Because no one was as experienced in warfare as the Romans were. This was the Roman phalanx that went forward, and all their enemies wet themselves when they came. They said, wow, this is a moving wall. And so the enemies then, they learned, they would shoot flaming missiles or arrows or darts. They would throw them, and they would dip these things in tar or whatever, and they'd ignite them, and they'd send them. I want to go back to that, but anyway. And so they would have this front wall of these of shields put up, and the row behind them could take their 4-foot-high, 2.5-foot shield, and they could go just above them like this. Now I've got a wall that's 8 feet high, like this. And then behind them, they could go flat. And so they've got a whole canopy over them. So these guys would loft their arrows or throw their darts, and they'd just whoop, they'd put up the canopy, and boop, 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 boop. It would land on the canopy, and then they'd all come out and say, hey, it didn't hurt us. It stuck in their armor, in that shield. And that's what faith is. And think how it would demoralize the enemy. Say, this will get him. We got fiery. We just don't have spears or darts or arrows. We got fiery ones. This is the next advanced generation of weaponry. These are good ones. These are smart bombs. And they shoot them, and then they come out behind them, and they just, you know, say, ha ha, you didn't hurt us. They're stuck in our armor. And that's what this is. This is that large shield. And it is the most critical of all of these parts. Is faith, because you see, this shield protects all the other armor. The breastplate wouldn't do them any good if they took their shield down and stood like this. The breastplate and an arrow comes from 50 yards away. Thunk, it might go through. It wouldn't hurt them. I mean, it would kill them. The breast, this thing around their belt, around their middle section here, wouldn't do them any good if they didn't have the faith out there. And see, whatever we have, faith is that which must be over all. Jesus said to Peter, 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 Satan has desired to sift you like chaff, but don't lose heart, because I've prayed for you that your faith would not fail. It was his faith, because here's where the battle always is in faith. It's faith. We always sin when we leave from a place of faith. It says this in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, I always took that as meaning, faith, like maybe for something, or faith, you know, just, oh, I've got a lot of faith. But that's not, it's talking about faith for daily life, faith that will not fail when the enemy comes against you with everything that he comes, and life comes against you with everything that life comes against you with. You can throw up that shield of faith. Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. If I don't believe that God is a good God, how am I going to please him? If I think that God abandons me week by week, how am I going to please God? Because, see, that's sin. That's what that is, sin. Let me read something here. I have a quote on faith by a guy named Adam Clark. He was Wesley's favorite commentator, and one that Wesley used. Faith in this place must mean that evidence of things unseen, which every genuine believer has, that God, for Christ's sake, has blotted out my sins, and by which he is enabled to call God his Father and feel free to be his portion. It is such an appropriating faith as this which can quench any darts of the devil. So that's his definition. He calls it a saving faith, a faith that I realize that God hath forgiven me and he's my Father. That quenches darts. I think it's more than that. I think that's the basis of it, but I think it's bigger than that. That's the basis of our faith, is that we are children of God. But I think it's bigger than that, that it is saving faith, as we talked about, but it's faith in God, that he's good. That God loves me, that he cares for me, that I'm not second rate to him, that I'm not just the crumbs that he's scooting off the table. That's not who I am. God knows who I am. And he said he would give me everything that I need, that God is my shield. He said it to Abraham in Genesis 15, behold, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward because he'd given them prophecy. And Abraham shaken, well, is God really trustworthy? He told me I was going to have a son, but I was going to be the father of many, but I don't see any. Abraham, I am thy shield and thy great reward. This is what he told him. We find it again and again in Scripture. God says, I am your shield. And so, you know, we're encouraged that God is our shield. Who is God to us? This is almost critical. This is in our walk. Who is God to us? I mean, and there could be so many views of God. People wouldn't maybe verbalize it this way, but is he Santa Claus? That whenever I just need something, I go to God. And then when I'm making it on my own, fine, I'm doing my own thing. So who is God? Is he Santa Claus? Other ones, well, who is God? Well, he's an angry father. And he's always beating me when I step out of line. That's who God is. Well, that's not right. That's not who God is at all. Who is God? Well, he's a God who's kind of in charge, but kind of is in charge. He's over most things, but not everything. That's who God is. He's almost sovereign, but not quite sovereign. He's almost omnipotent, but not quite, you know, kind of that. He's limited in his abilities. Who is God? Oh, he's many people. He's many gods. Well, again, Scripture doesn't teach us that. You know, those aren't true. Who is God? Well, God doesn't love me. That's who he is. He's a God who doesn't love me. God does love us. You know, and this is what the Spirit wants to bring to us. That's why it says when the Spirit comes, he put within our hearts this cry, Abba, Father. It's, you know, Daddy. I don't like saying Daddy about God, but I mean, it's this intimacy, heart to heart with God. The Spirit brings that to us. This is who God is. Who is God? Is he a God then who's just the mush God? He doesn't care. You know, that's all right if you know, you can go ahead and fulfill all your lustful desires. That's okay because I love you. There's no big problem here. Just go on and live the way you want to live. That's okay. Believe anything you want to. That's okay because I'm just the big mush God. I really don't have any opinions on anything. I just love everybody. Is that who he is? That's not what Scripture teaches us. That's not who he is. So we must know the God who is. And so this is faith, and this is where the devil comes to attack us all the time, is who is God? Did God really say, you know, Genesis 3, the first thing Satan said was yes, to lure in Adam and Eve, to bring him in. He agreed with them. Oh, yeah, 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 right, yeah. Hey, but did God really say that this is what he meant? No, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean what he said. So the enemy comes against the Scriptures. Many ways in which the enemy comes to us. Verse 16, above all, taking this shield of faith. And again, it's the larger shield of faith. And I don't know, there's, you know, these fiery darts. I'll end up back again with God and with faith. But these darts come in all kinds of shapes and sizes, don't they? Because the enemy knows you. He knows you where your weakness is. And he comes that way. Bam, he tries to hit you this way and that way. It's interesting in James chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, three times he mentions the word fire. You know what it's connected to? The tongue. Yeah. It's evil. It's a world of evil, it says about the tongue. So obviously, that's got to be one of the darts. We got to be careful about what my tongue is saying. You know, but darts come again. Like I said, God doesn't love us. God isn't real. You're okay as you are. Or your sin is so bad you can never be forgiven. Blah, blah, blah. All these things. And so faith has to rise up. So above all, take the large shield of faith wherewith you shall be able. There's our promise. You shall be able. Again, it's not... And you might be able to quench some of them, but all of them. See, faith quenches because there is a power with these darts. And the darts come and it says, the darts come and say to you that God isn't good. He doesn't love you like he loves other people. I have a special relationship with Herman over here, but you, Bill, you're different. I'm trying to love you, but I'm not quite there yet. So the darts come, boom, because maybe in your childhood you felt rejected from your dad or your mom or whatever. So this dart comes, boom. And, okay, what does faith do? The shield goes up and says, but hold it. The Word says God so loved the world. I'm somebody in the world. Maybe I'm not much, but I'm one of them, aren't I? The Word, the Scripture says, and then the Scripture's used in faith. Well, this is what it says. It said that God loved me. It said that God gave himself for me. It says that he's made peace for me through the blood of the cross. This is what the Word said. The Word says that no good thing will He withhold if I walk uprightly. This is what the Word says. And so the pain of that dart that came, it starts to quench and it goes out and pretty soon it's gone. Hey, I can move on. And I guess there was, I read a story about one of the Roman, he was a famous, one of their great warriors that after one battle, because he was always moving ahead with his shield, at one battle he had 220 of these flaming arrows, darts stuck in his shield that he had put out, 220 of them in one battle. So he's quite a guy, but we got arrows flying at us. So our encouragement is just, you know, the arrows are coming, but we need the faith. We need to believe that God says what He says. Again, the arrows can be all kinds of arrows. They can be the arrows of just take your ease, just rest. You know, not that there's anything wrong with rest, but, you know, just be prosperous. Feather your nest and get all comfortable and just, you know, take it easy. Don't go extreme on Christianity. Just, you know, make it to one meeting once in a while, but, you know, just take it easy. That's a dart. That's because it's not what the Scripture says. Scripture says not to be forsaking of ourselves together. The Scripture says that we're supposed to spread the gospel. The Scriptures tell us how to live. So we have to put up that shield of faith. And again, these darts can come in all kinds of different sizes. You know, pursue the things of the world. You know, Christ will bless you. He'll always be there for you. You know, if you don't, you know, eventually you'll be able to catch up with Him. You know, or you'll let Him catch up with you. But do your own thing for the next 5 years. Have your 5-year plan and how to grow the company ladder and get the house bigger and grow this or that and get the cars. Do that and then I'll catch up with you. Eventually Christ will be there. I'll just put Him on the back burner. But that's a dart, but the Scripture doesn't say that. Oh, thou foolish man. You know, when He said, my soul, take your ease because tonight your soul will be required of you. And how many families suffer because dad wasn't where dad should have been. Dad wasn't leading as dad should have led. Mom wasn't where mom should have been. How many families, how many agonies will we see in our families because of those things? It is important. That's what the Scriptures teach us. But that's one of the fiery darts. Oh, just, you know, that's enough. Don't go overboard. You know, and again, on and on and on. I mean, every attack we take that comes to us, remember, it's a flaming dart from the enemy. So we lift up the large shield of faith. And what I want to kind of end on is this, that faith has an object. Faith always looks to something. And that something is always God. Faith is always aiming at honoring God. That's what it's always about. It's about honoring Him. Jesus said in John 16, I have overcome the world. You know, be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. And then in John 5, verse 4, he said, and this is the victory that overcomes the world. It's this faith. But it's always to glorify Him. It's not to glorify me. It's for Him. Let's look in Romans 4. I'll just give us one example here in Romans 4. In Romans chapter 4, we see Abraham again in verse 18. Abraham was quite a man, wasn't he? I mean, he couldn't open up his Bible and get verses for the day. He couldn't open up his Oswald Chambers devotional or his Spurgeon morning and evening. You know, man, he was quite a man, though. Verse 18 in chapter 4 of Romans. And again, our thought is faith always points to God. It's about God. It's about glorifying Him. Verse 18, who against hope, that's Abraham, he believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken. So it wasn't Abraham's, I'm going to be the father of nations, and I'm bragging about it. God said, you will be the father of nations. And Abraham said, okay, I'm going to hope against hope, because I'm an old man, and I'm past child bearing, and not bearing, but child spreading, whatever it is, propagation. I'm past that, but I'm going to hope, because God said, I'm going to hope. God said He was going to do this, so I'm going to do it anyway. And so when God said, take your son up into the mountain and sacrifice him, who's at stake? God's honor is at stake. And Abraham says, you know what? I'm going to do it anyway because I believe God that even if I kill him, He can raise him from the dead. Now just think, that's a real man and a real son with real love for his only son and a real instant that this man was willing to kill his son. How extreme. And he would have done it because he believed God. And yet we question God every day. Does He really mean what He says? Does He really love me? Does He really care for me? Does he really, is sin really have consequences? You know, God shall not be mocked. What a man sows, that shall he reap. Galatians. But we wonder these things. So here's Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, in that shield of faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promises of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to who? To God. That's what his faith always points to, God. So God wants us to live victorious Christian lives so that I can stand back and show everybody how holy I am and how good I am. No, it's that he can get the glory, that he can take a failure, a person who isn't perfect, a person who's got problems and flaws, and he can take this person and he can shine through him. He can make this person an overcomer who has no strength in himself. As Paul said in chapter 11 of the 2 Corinthians, he said, I will therefore glory in my weakness, because when I am weak, then God can be strong. And, you know, all the things that the apostles talked about, he said, oh, we're cast down, but I'm not defeated, and all those things. It's that God would get the glory. So it's all about God getting the glory. We think of, let's look at one more. Well, let me just mention it. I'll just mention it because we'll read one more. But think of the three boys. You could say Daniel as well. But the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in a fiery furnace in Daniel chapter 3. This is what they said. They said, listen, O King Nebuchadnezzar, you might think you're powerful, and you've told us to bow down and worship this God, but we will not do it because we believe our God is able to save us. But you know what? Even if he chooses not to save us, we still won't bow down. Because our God is God, and he told us not to. And our God is glorious. And so when they threw him into the fiery furnace, what did they say? Ooh, there's a fourth man in there. Jesus. It's all about God. It's about, oh, there's a fourth man in this fiery furnace. You know, then in closing, let's just turn to Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter in Hebrews 11. Let's just read from verse 33. Verse 33 of Hebrews 11, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness they were made strong. They waxed valiant in the fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Isn't that interesting? The other ones, man, they were so successful. Praise to them, praise to them. But it's all about God. And then other ones, they were failures. They didn't make it, as it were. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trials of cruel mocking and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonments. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute and afflicted and tormented, of whom the world is not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens, in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, though they received not the promise, God having something better for us. But these all had received a good report, because they didn't turn back. They held up the large shield of faith. And so, again, you know, these are the four pieces of armor that we've seen so far. You know, the belt of truth, that we live in truth. We are truth. Jesus is the truth. We know the truth. We want to spread the truth. We have the breastplate of righteousness. It's not my righteousness. It's his righteousness. So when the enemy comes against me and says, Tom, you're a failure, I go, yeah, you don't know the half of it. But I've got a Savior who's greater than I am. And he said, yeah, but you sunk low. I might have sunk low, but my Savior went lower, and I'm okay with him. That's my testimony. It's not about me. It's about him. And my feet are shod with his having experiences. I want to tell others about this, that Jesus saves to the uttermost, that he brings peace with God. And as we move forward, you notice as we went from shoes that might move forward, that's when we need the faith. Because if I'm sitting back doing nothing, The enemy's not going to bother me. But once I start stepping out with my shoes shod, my feet shod with the preparation of sharing this peace, man, I need that shield out there of faith. And so the enemy attacks us. He's after God in us. He wants us to get discouraged in God. And we need to go to the promises of God and live not by sight, but by faith. You know, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, at the end of it, the last verse is there. You know, we have this momentary heaviness, you know, but it works for us a far more exceeding great reward while we look at the things that are not seen. For the things that are seen are just temporal, but the things that are unseen are eternal, they're forever. So that we've got it when our attacks come, whatever they might be, they might not be just against us. And you see, this isn't just about us, it's about an army. And so we link our shields together and we work together. It's not just individuals, because one Roman soldier by himself, if they didn't close that gap, they were goners. They had to fight together, so we fight together. So we have this large shield of faith that we put on as we march, or hold up as we march forward, because the devil tries to get us down. Life gets us down. Busyness of life gets down. Go to the Word. Find the promises in God's Word. It shows us what God is like. Our experience should tell us what God is like. We can look back in our life, and I have to do it. Often I have to do it. Look back and say, listen, I might be down right now. Try me on a Monday morning after I wail on the devil on a Sunday morning and see if I'm not under attack. Check me out. But I'll say, you know what? I've been here before. And God always comes by His Spirit, and He breathes in me at some point, maybe when I least expect it, even the Spirit of God will come, and He'll breathe on me. And Lana can testify to this, and God will pick me up, and I'll be okay. So the devil comes, and I'm feeling beat up a little bit. I'm saying, you know what? This isn't my home. God's going to come, and He'll pick me up. So I'm not going to dwell. I'm holding up that shield of faith, and I'm going to move on. I'm not going to dwell and put my roots down on this discouragement or this whatever it is. I'm just going to know that God's coming, and God comes. And so we can look back in our experiences and see that God's been faithful. The devil can't tell me. God's shown to me that He's loved me. You know, I need to know more of that love, but He showed me He loved me, so I'm not second rate. God has no second-rate children. There's no such thing. He loves us all the same. And I need to discover that He loves me the same as everybody else. Paul should have thought that he was unloved. Look at the way his life went. Talk about sorrows and suffering. But he said, man, this is great. He said, the love of God constrains me to keep on going. Beat me if you want to. Stone me if you want to. Whip me if you want to. Desert me. Because they deserted him, his own friends. He said, that's all right. The love of Christ constrains me. I'm going on. And so that's our encouragement. That's the shield of faith that we need to raise up when the enemy comes. And again, he comes a million different ways. So praise the Lord. Let's just close in prayer and just respond to the Lord in your hearts. If God's, kind of encourage you to do that, just respond to God. Father, we just thank you again for your word. Lord, it's so amazing. And it's so much bigger, Lord, than our little minds are. So much bigger than I am, Lord. I'm just scratching a little bit of surface, Lord, of all that you have. But, Father, we ask that little bit that we have, that your Spirit would empower it to us, Lord. Because in one sense, we don't need a lot if we have you, Lord. Just bring these things alive to our hearts. And again, you know where everybody in this room is. You know what they need to hear. You know the response that they need to make. Lord, you know that which you're working on in their life. So, Father, in this few moments, Lord, that you would, Lord, just speak to us, each and every individual, Lord, where we can respond to you in our hearts, and just because we want to go on with you, Lord. We want to be faithful with having our feet shod with that great message of peace and reconciliation. Father, we want to be victorious and faithful to you in holding up this large shield of faith whereby it will quench all those fiery darts of the enemy. This faith, Lord, that tells us that Jesus died for us. Lord, that you love us with an unending love. Father, this faith that brings to us the victory even before we've gained it. Father, we just ask you to come and speak to our hearts, encourage hearts, and Lord, just do your work in us as we just pause before you and just for these moments, Lord. We thank you and we praise you, Lord, that you love us. And you're doing something with us, Lord, that maybe we don't see, Lord, but we acknowledge that you are building a house, Lord, a glorious house, without spot or without wrinkle. Lord, that in that day you can present to your Father a beautiful bride that you've won with your precious blood. We just thank you, Father, then, and just, again, commit this day to you and all that we've heard. For Jesus' sake, amen.